Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Many of you will recognize those words as the opening verses of the psalmist. And the psalmist is saying, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The psalmist here is making a prescription. True happiness, true contentment is to be found in honoring the Lord, keeping his law. Peace is found in the word of God and obeying that word. A prescription for happiness is made here by the psalmist. If we move over into the New Testament and we turn to Matthew 5, we have there the Sermon on the Mount. And again, our Savior says, blessed is the man, happy is the man. A total of 9 times he repeats that phrase. Happiness is to be found in the humble spirit. Happiness is to be found where the grace of God is at work, where the sinner repents, where the sinner is born again. Prescription is made. This is where contentment and happiness is to be found. And again, this evening, as we turn to Philippians chapter 1 and we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, there's a pattern to follow here. There's an example. Here is where happiness is to be found. We look at the verse 21. And the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's the pattern. There's where happiness is to be found, in this example that Paul is giving. In this day when so many people are searching, they're asking the big questions in life. Here's the answer. Here's the example to follow if you want contentment and peace in your life. Make no mistake about it, Paul the Apostle had many burdens and difficulties to go through. We know that. His testimony is before us in this book. And he went through all sorts of trials that we will probably never face in our lives. But here is the example. Here is the pattern that we are to follow. In Philippians 1 and the verse 21, we see the content man. And if you like this evening, that is our title as we come to this verse 21. The content man. And firstly, we notice there is a meaning in life. When we think about this content man, this pattern of Paul, there's a meaning in his life. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. There it is, black and white, plain. For Paul, life is the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator points to Paul's declaration here in the verse 21, and he describes it as something like a mission statement or a motto. And we know all about mottos and mission statements to this day. Many organizations have mottos, all kinds of organizations. You look around you, I'm sure you will see the burning bush, and there's a little motto underneath it, Arden Said Burns, burning yet flourishing. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ should be, growing, fruitful, but on fire for the Lord. But as I say, all kinds of organizations have mottos and mission statements. Some of them get a little ridiculous. We see all kinds of people in all kinds of jobs and walks of life, and they have produced mission statements. This is what we are about. The Apostle Paul here is far from being ridiculous. In verse 21, he is boldly stating what the Lord Jesus Christ means to him. Paul here is in a position of leadership and authority in the New Testament church. And he's seeking to set an example to others. This is what Christ means to me, everything. He means everything to me. For Paul, this is more than just a mission statement or a motto. This is how he lives his life. This is what he feels. This is what he believes. He practices what he preaches. This is Paul's entire testimony here. Jesus Christ was his life. We remember the context as we were commenting this morning. Paul is imprisoned. Paul could be taken at any moment, and the Roman authorities could put him to death. That was the reality of the situation he found himself in. But Christ still meant everything to him. For me to live is Christ. And Christ becomes everything to Paul at that point in time when he was converted. You will remember something of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You think about his past life. You remember all the sinful activities he was involved in. Here was a man who was a persecutor of Christians. The entire meaning of his life had to be to stop the spread of Christianity. Here was a man who had the blood of Christians on his hands. Oh, he was religious, but he was wrong. Over in Philippians chapter 3, we have a little of his testimony there. And he says, if you think you have anything to boast of because you're a religious person, well, I can boast the more. He says, he was circumcised the eighth day. He is of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, a very religious man. All the rules and regulations that had to be obeyed, he was following them. And then in Philippians 3, in the verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Because he realized, no matter how hard he tried, he could never be righteous. He could never work up his salvation. And the Lord spoke into his heart, and Paul was shown that he was a desperate sinner in need of a Savior. That his sin deserved to be punished. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, was the Savior of men. And he lived a life no man could. And he paid a price no man could. And he died for his people. And God, in love and in mercy on the Damascus Road, dealt with Paul. And we see there, Paul submits to Almighty God. And he bows the knee and he says, what wilt thou have me to do? His old life of persecuting the church was finished. His life of service to sin and Satan, done. Now he bows the knee to God. He submits to God. And his life revolves around Christ. For me to live is Christ. And Christ became everything to this man when he was converted. But the Lord Jesus Christ meant everything to Paul, even in his service. You think about the service Paul rendered in his life. He traveled many miles. He wrote many letters. He encouraged. He rebuked. He sought to see the church grow. He was tireless in his efforts, always on the go, always redeeming the time, a man mightily used of God. He wanted to see the church of Jesus Christ built. He served. Did he serve for material benefit? No. Did he serve for notoriety? No. He served because Jesus Christ was everything to him. Jesus Christ was his whole life. In Galatians 6 and the verse 14, Paul himself testifies, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that mattered to Paul was Christ, his cause, his work. Nothing else comes close. The Lord Jesus Christ meant everything to Paul, not only in his service, but also in the suffering that Paul went through. As we've said before, Paul went through many difficulties and trials, all because he was faithful. Much hardship. In 2 Corinthians, in the chapter 11, we have that great list of all the trials Paul went through. We read there that he was whipped. He was beaten with rods, he was stoned, shipwrecked, he spent days adrift in the sea. He knew what it was to be robbed. He knew tiredness and weariness, he knew hunger and thirst, he knew pain. He suffered. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Jesus Christ meant everything to this man. Because Jesus Christ meant everything to this man, Paul gladly suffered for Christ's sake. It was a privilege. It was an honor for me to live as Christ. And I wonder this evening, is there meaning in your life? We see the meaning in Paul's here, Christ. Christ was everything. Christ was the purpose in his life. But is there meaning in your life? So often we hear the questions asked, whether it be in the newspaper or the television or the radio, and every now and then we will hear somebody say, what's it all about? What is the purpose in life? And we will hear all kinds of philosophers attempt to concoct their own theories and ideas to answer these great questions. We will get answers like, oh, just be yourself. Be whoever you want to be. Be whoever you feel you should be. It's all nonsense. Every time I hear a question like that, what is the meaning of life? I cannot help but think of the first catechism, asking, what is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. There is the meaning in life. To live for the Lord, to serve God, to worship him, to honor him. That is the meaning in life. How far is the truth from the notions of men? And if you are to find meaning in your life as Paul did, then you must act in the way Paul did. Because there on that Damascus road, he realized he was traveling in the wrong direction. And he got down on his knees and he submitted to Almighty God. And he realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was God the Son, the Savior, the one sent to take the sins of his people. There on that Damascus road, Paul submitted. What wilt thou have me to do, he said. He repented. He turned, believed. I ask you this evening, have you done that? Because the fact of the matter is, if you have not done that, there is no meaning in your life. There's no meaning. You cannot say with Paul the Apostle, for me to live is Christ. The content man. You see, there's meaning in life. But secondly, this evening, we notice in verse 21, there's anticipation for death. Anticipation for death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. These are words that the unbeliever just cannot fully comprehend. And so often we will hear them speak of Christians, and they can't get it into their minds why a Christian would look forward to death. It's beyond them. They just don't understand. They can't grasp it. It's true to say that there are many people who are outside of Christ. They're not saved. They're not believers. And they appear to be going through life untroubled. They're not worried about eternity. I heard one man who had his own theory about that kind of behavior. He says, if individuals are going through their lives and they're never troubled about eternal matters, then it's because they fill their lives with distractions. You take those individuals. You put them in a dark room, you lock the door. You take away the television, you switch off the radio, you take their phones from them, you leave them with nothing, only their thoughts. They cannot help but think of eternal matters. They cannot help but think of eternity. They realize that they are sinners. Though they may be reluctant to say it, they realize the truth. Paul the Apostle here in verse 21, he's not afraid of death. He's prepared. Here's a man, as we said, who may well be executed in a few days, even a few hours. He may be taken out and his life taken from him. And he's not scared. He says, if I die, then I gain. If the very worst thing in this life happens to me and my life is cut off and cut short, then I'll immediately go to be with my Savior, and there I will remain for eternity. And that's again. He's looking forward to death. The life that he lives, the life that we mentioned, full of struggle, trial, difficulty, persecution, hardship, it'll be over. You'll be with the Savior. For Paul, the best had still yet to come. Yes, he has testified of the many blessings he has enjoyed in this life, but the blessings of heaven will be much greater. Death will be a distinct gain because it will be the gateway to clearer knowledge, more wholehearted service, more exuberant joy, more rapturous adoration. Those are the words of one commentator when he speaks of the believer dying. Clearer knowledge, more wholehearted service, exuberant joy, rapturous adoration. Is that what awaits you? What will death mean for you when you close your eyes in death? What awaits? All are not promised heaven. Of course they're not. For those who reject Christ, for those who turn away, turn their backs upon Christ, for those who turn down the free offer of the gospel, the Bible is clear. Hell awaits. It's clear. How it is when we seek to present the gospel that often we find individuals who profess to be Christians are absolutely outraged at the mention of hell. I don't want to hear that. Oh yes, you preach the gospel, you preach joy and love and forgiveness, but don't preach judgment. That might offend someone. Listen, we are warned in this book about the place called hell. It's made clear in this book before us that each and every one of us deserve to go to that place. For we're all sinners. And sometimes we need to get real. Hell is real. We are warned about hell. We are warned about eternal judgment. If I come to you and stand in a pulpit and present a God that is loving but not just, then I am unfaithful. And the fact of the matter is tonight, if Christ is not your Lord, if he is not your Savior, if he did not pay the price for your sins on Calvary, then you will pay that price yourself. And the price will be high. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Eternal darkness. Eternal pain and suffering. And our minds can hardly even take it in. But justice, divine justice, must be upheld. Sin must be punished. And it's only when we start to consider the justice of God, that's when we really see the love of God. Because Almighty God is perfect and just. He must punish sin. And we, his creation, have sinned. We must be punished. And God the Father sent forth God the Son to take that punishment for us. And when you consider the justice of God, that sin must be punished, then you see the love of God because he provided his Son to take that sin. There's the love of God. Do you continue to reject the love of God? Do you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that where you are this evening? Coming into this building perhaps Sunday evening after Sunday evening and going right out the door again, continuing to reject Christ. We see not only the content man here and the desire and the purpose and the meaning in his life, we see also he's looking forward to death. But as we close this evening, there's also a desire to serve. There's a desire for selfless service. A desire to serve. We move down the chapter to verses 24 and 25. Philippians 1, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. There's a desire to serve here. Paul is selfless. Paul's situation, we have said it multiple times since we've begun, was far from ideal. He's imprisoned. He's at the mercy of the Roman authorities. And yet he had peace. If he faced death, all would be well. All would be better than ever before because he would be in the presence of his Savior. Paul even longs for death because he wants to be finished with the difficulties of this life. He wants to be at home with the Savior. And yet, desiring to be at home with the Lord, Paul still recognizes the sovereignty of God. He wants to go home and be with the Lord, yet he recognizes that God's in control. God may take him home that day, but God may not do that. And Paul recognizes that it is God that gives life, and it is God who decides when our life is to end. And though Paul is willing and wants to go home and be with the Savior, he's saying, I submit to the Lord's will. If he wants me to remain and serve, then so be it. That's what I'll do. Despite his wishings and longings for contentment and peace in the presence of the Savior in heaven, Paul has loving thoughts towards the Philippian church. He thinks perhaps they need him more. They need his help. There is service he can still render to the church at Philippi, and he's willing. There's that selfless desire within his heart to serve. One commentator writes that big-hearted Paul is ready for God's plan. He is willing for a time to forgo the entrancing glories of heaven in order that his lifespan on earth may be lengthened in the interests of the Philippians. He's putting these people first. He's saying, I am willing to continue serving the Lord here on earth because the church at Philippi need me. There's a work still for me to do. Perhaps tonight I'm speaking to some believer, and you feel that you have nothing more to offer. Some believer, perhaps on in years, you think that your time of usefulness to the Lord is over. It's not. You're still here. You're still here for a reason. Paul here had this attitude, this desire to serve, this selflessness. He would keep serving until the Savior called him home. And there's work for us all still to do. Words of encouragement, prayer. We have that responsibility as Christians of no matter what age to be salt and light to this world. We have that responsibility to speak a word in season. Oh, there's work for all of us still to do. This desire to serve is a mark of the true believer. Evidence that one has been born again, a new creature, no longer a slave to sin, but now a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of the Most High God. I ask you this evening, have you this desire to serve within your heart? There may be those of us gathered in this evening and we can look back to that time when we prayed a certain form of words. And we say, well, I was converted at that stage. Well, what's the condition of your heart like? Do you have a desire to serve? Is there fruit in your life? Or are you merely holding on to an empty profession and nothing else? We close this evening. We look one more time at the words of Paul in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I ask you to imagine that those words, Christ and gain, are not in the text. Take those words out of the text, and then read the verse. For to me, to live is money, house, home, prestige. Because if it's anything else, only the Lord Jesus Christ, then to die is not gain. To die is judgment. To die is damnation. What are you holding on to for eternity? What are you holding on to? What are you building your entire life around? Because unless you are building your life on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot say before God, to die is a gain for you.